As I mentioned earlier, this is our now 8th week together, which has flown by, for me anyway, 8 weeks, and we'll have, I think it's 9 weeks in this next segment before we are in the school meeting there on site. And today we close up our series, A Heart Prepared to Plant. We've worked through several topics that were necessary for us to understand what the Scripture says in order for us to be a church that honors Christ and that's built upon the foundation of the Word. And so while next week we'll dive into the book of Titus, today what I want us to do is understand how exactly are we going to work out all of the truths that we've looked at in the life and ministry of Northlake Bible Church specifically. What ministries will we have that help us to remain faithful to the things that we've seen in the Scripture? And after we walk through our time together, I want us to end our service today with a time of corporate prayer. And so we'll break up into small groups and just pray. As we said last week, you know, we cannot serve in our own strength. We must serve in the strength that God provides. And a big way that we do that is through prayer, praying together and exercising our dependence and calling upon the Lord to help us. So I think it's appropriate that as we move into next Sunday, we do so with prayer. So that's how we'll end our service today. But let me just walk you through what I want us to accomplish. First of all, I'm going to walk through just very quickly the topics that we've covered over the last 7 weeks and just give you a kind of a flyby summary so that that's fresh in our minds. And then I want us to look at a picture from the New Testament of how the New Testament church lived out the realities that we've studied together. And then I want us to talk very practically about how we're going to do that in mimicking and following and obeying the things that we see in the Scripture and modeled for us in the New Testament church. So first of all, let's recap the previous lessons that we've seen together. If you haven't been with us for all of these, I hope this will be helpful. All of those were recorded. You can go back and listen to those. Some of these were two-parters, so I'm actually going to just walk through 5 themes because I did 2 parts on a couple of these. But first we saw that Christ is the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1. And we noted that the fact that Christ is the head of the church is crucial for us to understand because it means that we are not allowed, we're not free to do church just in any way we want to. But we are bound to do church and live life together in the way that our head, our authoritative head, demands. And we are therefore accountable to him. And when it comes to measuring ourselves as a church, we measure ourselves not based upon artificial standards that are often placed upon modern day churches, such as our size or the size of our budget or our buildings and those kinds of things, but rather upon the fact that we have been faithful to the key mandates that Christ our head has laid out for us. And then we let the chips fall where they may. Our goal is simply to be faithful. Secondly, we looked at Christ's plan for the church. If Christ is our head, what exactly is it that he has designed for his church? And we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, that first of all, Christ has given faithful men to his church to lead the church, gifted men who will then equip the church to use their gifts for the work of service. And through that, as that process happens, the leaders teaching and equipping the people exercising their gifts in the church is edified or built up, and we grow all of us into the likeness of Christ, and we grow and mature. That's how it's supposed to work. It's actually quite simple when you break it down, but that's what life in the church is to be. Equipping ministry, serving, equipping, and we grow and we grow and we grow in our depth and as the Lord chooses in our number. Thirdly, Christ's mission for the church. What mission has Christ set for the church? We can be tempted to write our own mission statements with our own priorities, but when we write a mission statement, our goal should be to capture in that mission statement the mission that has been given to us. And that mission is found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The commission that Christ gave to us is to make disciples. That means, of course, that we share the gospel with the lost, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that we stop there. To make a disciple is not just to make a convert. Jesus goes on to explain that making a disciple involves teaching them all things that I've commanded you, and then he promises that he will be with us even to the end of the age. And so we are not to reduce our ministry just to a simple gospel message every single week over and over again, although the gospel will be present in everything that we do. But we are to open up the full counsel of God's word and to teach the body through that and the different ministries of our church. And by that, we will grow. And remember, he calls us to obey those teachings, not simply to understand them. After we looked at Christ's mission for the church, I took a week and we just talked about evangelism very practically. How do we share our faith? And I hope that was helpful to you. We'll continue to do training in evangelism to help you to hone those skills in the course of the life of our church. Fourthly, we talked about unity in the church. Unity. And what we discovered from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and then Romans 14 the next week, is that if we're to be unified, we must not only be unified in our doctrine, which is crucial. Without doctrinal unity, there is no unity. It is just a facade of unity without doctrinal unity. But we also are called to have relational unity with one another. And if that's going to happen, it's going to require a commitment to personal humility. Every single one of us must individually commit ourselves to pursuing humility, and the fruit of humility in the church is unity, relational unity together. And then specifically, the next week, we talked about how we can at times be disunified in matters of conscience, issues of liberty. And so we walked through that. What does the Bible say about issues of conscience? If you were not here with us, an issue of conscience or a matter of Christian liberty is simply those issues in which the Bible gives no clear directive, a clear command, thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's those areas of Scripture where we have principles, but God has not directly said, you must do this. How do we maintain unity in those things? And we worked really through the idea of humility again, that we must love Christ and our brother more than the use of our liberty. Fifthly, we look then at a church that serves. This was last Sunday, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. And we saw that God has graciously given every single Christian a spiritual gift that must be employed in the service of one another in the church. That's how he's designed the church to work. And that if you're a Christian, you must use your gift. The Bible knows nothing of Christians who sit on the sidelines and simply attend but do not serve in the church. God's gifted you, and the church grows and is edified as each of us use our gifts. And Peter specifically broke down our gifts into two general categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. You're either using words and teaching in some format, whether that's from the pulpit or one-on-one in Starbucks, or you're using the spiritual gifts God has given you to help and administrate the ministries of the church in some way. Nothing is too small or too great. All of them work together for the edification of the church. Now that's a very condensed flyby of where we've been, but I wanted to do that because I want that to be freshly in our minds, asking the question, A, how was that done in the local church in the New Testament? How did they fulfill these mandates? And B, how will it look in the life and ministry of Northlake Bible Church as we seek to emulate the New Testament church and to obey the commands of Scripture? So secondly, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at church in the life, or church life in Acts. Church life in Acts. Now let me give you a little bit of context before we read our verses here. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended to the Father, and he told his disciples to go and wait for him in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them. They do that, and when the Spirit is poured out upon them, they're given the miraculous gift of speaking the wonders of God, the gospel of God, in languages that they've never studied before. These were not unintelligible languages. These were real human languages, and these men were able to stand and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Christ, in languages they had never studied, and the people who were gathered there began to come and say, wait a minute, these guys are Galileans. How in the world are they speaking these languages? They're speaking our languages. We understand them in our native languages. And so Peter stands to address the crowd to explain what this phenomenon is, what's happening here. And he uses that opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts many. 3,000 people are added to the church in that one day who responded to that message. Now, those people began to live in community together as believers. And beginning in verse 42 in Acts chapter 2, we have a description of what that life in the church looked like. Let's look together. Beginning in verse 42, we'll read down through verse 47. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice in verse 42, there is a summary of four important things that were true of the life of the church in the New Testament. And then after that, in verses 43 to 47, he expounds upon those realities and talks about how they play themselves out. But look at the four realities. If you've been in our teaching seminar and you block diagram this, look ahead. I'll give you a second to go ahead, see if you can identify the four realities that were true of these believers. They were continually devoting themselves to, first of all, the apostles' teaching. Secondly, to fellowship. Thirdly, to the breaking of bread. Fourthly, to prayer. The apostles' teaching, that is the scripture, the apostles would stand and teach the word of God. They were devoted to studying the word of God, understanding the truth of the gospel, and all of scripture for that matter. Secondly, they were involved in fellowship together on a regular, in this case, daily basis, where they were sharing their lives together. Fellowship is a shared life with other believers, admonishing one another to continue in serving and growing in the Lord. Thirdly, it says the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread could just refer to them having meals together, but because he specifically mentions that further down, I think it's very possible that here when he says the breaking of bread, he's referring to communion and the actual ordinance of the church, where they, when they gathered, they would break bread, that is, they would take communion together. And then fourthly, to prayer. They were devoting themselves to these four realities. And if you think about it, when it comes to our corporate gatherings, these are the primary things that take place in the life of the church. We devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. We devote ourselves to fellowshipping and living life together. We devote ourselves to practicing the ordinances of baptism in the Lord's table. And certainly we devote ourselves to prayer. These immediately became the key tenets of the church in Jerusalem there. Now, if you look back at verses 43 to 46, it explains further how these things took place. In verse 43, we see that God was testifying to the validity of the message preached by the apostles. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Why? Why was God working miracles through the apostles in this time? It was to confirm the fact that they were the messengers of God and that this message of the gospel was in fact true. And so God is testifying that this is real. This is the true gospel. Listen to these men, my messengers, who I am affirming through these miraculous gifts. Notice, secondly, in verse 44, and those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Immediately, the people of God began to care for the rest of the body. They were giving up their material possessions for the sake of others. It doesn't mean that they kind of created a commune and everyone got rid of personal property and no one owned anything and they just pooled their resources. What it means is people who had means in the church began to see opportunities in which they could use those means to help others in the church who were lacking in some way. Notice also in verse 46, day by day. So every day, continuing with one mind in the temple, so there's this unity among them, they're going to the temple on a daily basis and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So every day they were going to the temple. That's where the apostles likely were doing their teaching. And they would gather around in different segments of the temple area and hear the teaching of the word. And no doubt as they were there, they had opportunities to share with other Jews who were coming to the temple. And they're saying, what is this new teaching that's being taught by these men? Well, let me tell you. And they're having opportunities to share the gospel. And that naturally spurred on relationships in which they wanted to be together. They wanted to spend time together, and so they would go to each other's houses. Every day they would come over for lunch. After we go to the temple in the morning, come and eat at our house, and let's fellowship together over the table. Let's talk together about the things of God and spend time with one another. And then finally, notice the result of all of this. In verse 47, halfway through the verse of verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Christians began to just live a normal life, dedicated, devoted to the Word of God, and devoted to one another. And that was used in the community for the sake of the gospel. And God faithfully brought others to the faith. And day by day, their number was growing as they shared the gospel, and the Lord used that. What I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit regenerates these people, and immediately everything changes. Their affections change. They don't want the same things they used to want. They don't fill their time with the same things they used to fill their time with. But now their devotion is to the things of God. They want to know what God's word says. They want to know one another. They want others to know what God's word says. And instead of building bigger barns to store their stuff, they suddenly begin getting rid of things for the benefit of the body. And all of that just happens because God regenerates these people, and they're made new, and they can't live the same way anymore. And that begins to have an effect on the people around them, a natural effect of wanting to share the truth with others. Notice there's no discussion in these verses of the apostles creating programs and telling them, okay, now you're going to go and you're going to have lunch with them today, and I know you don't like him, but you're going to have lunch with him. There's none of that. The people are changed, and immediately they just want to do these things, right? That's what life in the early church looked like. That's what it became. And that's still what life for Christians looks like. That's already been happening here. I have to like turn the lights off and run you out of here to get you out of here because you want to be together. I love that. I hear you, hey, you want to go to lunch? You want to do this? You're getting together. You're getting to know one another. I didn't tell you to do that necessarily. You want to do that. You want to know each other because you're Christians. And this is the same thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives that he did in theirs. Now, when he talks about them fellowshipping together, that's a familiar word. You probably, of the Greek words you may know, you probably know this one. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. And it simply means a participation, fellowship, or especially close bond. It's a two-sided relationship. Another definition is a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, a close relationship. MacArthur notes several things in his book, The Master's Plan for the Church, on this issue of fellowship, and he describes it this way. He says, fellowship involves being together, loving one another, communing together. It includes listening to someone who has a need, visiting someone in a hospital, sitting in a class or a Bible study, and even singing a hymn with someone you've never met. Well, if you were not here for the conference that we had on fellowship, I encourage you to go back and find those messages. They're very helpful. As Mike Fabara has particularly explained, the two-sided relationship of fellowship. There's shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship, which is happening now as you sit next to one another and hear the Word of God, and as we stand next to each other and sing, we fellowship together. And then there's that face-to-face fellowship where we turn our chairs, we sit across the table, we spend time together getting to know one another and encouraging one another in the Lord. Fellowship is a shared life with other believers. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for each other. We care for each other. That's what life in the early church looked like, and it is to be what life in the church today looks like as well. Now, notice that the fulfillment of the Great Commission here is not a legalistic sort of heavy burden that the early church felt, that they're just sort of, I've got to do this because Jesus said so, and if I don't do it, God's going to be mad at me, and so I'm going to go to the temple every day and I'm going to do this. We don't see any of that. It's just they love Jesus, they love each other, they're living their lives as they have opportunity, they share with other people, and people are getting saved. It becomes the natural inclination of the heart for a true believer to want others to know the truth. That doesn't mean that all of us are as faithful in evangelism as we ought to be. Of course not. We need to grow in that. And there are times when we are shamefully fearful. There's times where we, for many reasons, don't share as we should. But if you're a Christian, there ought to be a natural desire. I want people to know this Jesus that I know. I want them to know that they can be forgiven of their sins through him. Now, that's what it looked like in the early church when believers lived life together. So how are we going to seek to facilitate those same kinds of relationships and gospel sharing that we see here? Well, finally, I want to talk and spend the bulk of our time now on church life at NBC. Church life at NBC. When it comes to obeying Christ in the sense of his plan for the church and the organization of the church, like we studied several weeks ago, I've already mentioned that the way that we've decided to do that is we're going to remain under the authority of the elders of Countryside Bible Church until we have three elders, including myself, of Northlake Bible Church. And that will help us on a number of fronts. One, they will help in the process of training and vetting whatever elders are brought before you here to be elders of Northlake Bible Church. And it will allow us to have the benefit from the wisdom and experience of those men as God has gifted them until the Lord raises up men here. And so it is our desire to follow the mandate of Christ for his plan for the church, and that's how we will do that. But what I want you to understand about the life, church life in Northlake is that really, as I was thinking about it, there are three primary ministries that will be the heartbeat of our church. There'll be other things that we do, but these three ministries will make up the lifeblood of our church. And they are simply Sunday morning worship, small groups, and reach. Reach is just our outreach ministry. Those things, we've designed them to correlate and work together so that they just become the natural rhythm of our church and how we live life together. Our Sunday morning worship, small groups, and reach. And so while we will have men's events and women's events, we certainly have a youth ministry, we have many other things that will be beneficial and helpful, they will serve to build up those ministries that are at our core, not detract or take away from those. And so as you think about being a member of Northlake Bible Church and what it is that you're committing to, as you see yourself as a member of this church, I would ask you to think about it around these three ministries. Our desire is that every member of our church is committed to what happens on Sunday mornings in both hours, small groups, and reach. And so let me talk about those three ministries and how the mandates that we've seen and the example that we've seen in Acts 2 will fit into these structures and why we've chosen to do it this way. Well, first of all, Sunday morning worship. This one's probably very obvious, but obviously in Sunday morning worship, we have corporate worship together, which is commanded of us by our Lord. And we also have the opportunity to serve one another and to fellowship together. And as we gather together to worship, there are basically seven elements that are to be a part of our worship as we look at the scripture and seek to have our worship match that of the scripture. And they're very simple. Every Sunday when you come, we will do five of these, and on some Sundays we will do the other two. Every Sunday we will read the scripture, we will sing the scripture, we will pray the scripture, we will preach the scripture, and we will give according to the scripture. When we take the mandates of what's been given to us in the scripture for worship, those are the key realities. Read the word, sing the truth, pray the truth, preach the truth, and give as the Lord prospers you. And then, of course, we will also, the other two are the ordinances of baptism and communion. We will regularly participate in those as the Lord has commanded us. We will follow the pattern that we have here at Countryside with communion. We'll take communion on a monthly basis. And with baptism, we will have baptism services as we have those who are coming to Christ who need to be baptized. So those are the elements you can expect in our worship. Why those elements and not something else? It's because those are the elements that are prescribed for us in Scripture. Those are the things that we're commanded to do in Scripture when we gather for corporate worship. And then service. Sunday mornings will provide the most regular opportunity to use your gifts in the service of one another. Obviously, we have a huge kids ministry at first hour. We need a lot of help there. We have a huge first impressions ministry, ushers, greeters, parking lot, welcome team, things like that. There'll be many opportunities from making coffee to setting up and tearing down, to talking to people, to welcoming people, to praying with one another. Sunday morning will be a great opportunity to use your gifts. There'll be other things, likely on a monthly basis, that you can do outside of that to serve. But Sunday morning is a time where we all want to be focused and committed both hours to use our gifts in the church. And then, of course, fellowship. Fellowship like we're doing now, shoulder to shoulder, and then fellowship as we spend time together between services. And so the most important thing that we will do, the thing that we have to do to be a church, is have Sunday morning worship. That's non-negotiable. But behind that, the second ministry is small groups. And I want to talk a little bit about small groups to make sure that we understand what it is we're trying to accomplish and how we're going to accomplish that. And I'm going to say this a lot. I've already mentioned some of these things in our training meetings, and I'm going to keep saying it because I really want this just to become the natural culture of our church and the way we think about church at Northlake Bible Church. Some of these are born out of the fact that we're a church plant. We don't have a building. We've got to figure out how can we do these things in a mobile setting. But also, some of it's just driven by stepping back and saying, okay, we're a church plant and we have a chance to try some things and try to incorporate some things that, according to the Scripture, what's a good way we could do that? And so part of that is our small group ministry. Now, in the culture of Acts, these people, if they're going to the temple day by day and breaking bread, spending time together in this way, obviously that culture lived very close together. They weren't driving 45 minutes to get somewhere or even 15 minutes to get somewhere. And you can visit other places in the world, and this is still true. It's that people are organized by villages and you go where you can walk. That was how things were in the New Testament church. That's not how it is here. For some of you, it's very impractical at the thought of all of us seeing each other face-to-face every single day. That's just not going to happen because of the way our lives are built in our culture and the way we have to travel. We have cell phones, we have social media, we can use those things to keep track of one another, but as far as face-to-face gatherings, that's going to be difficult to do. So our small groups are intended to dedicate time three times a month where we are together, that we're for sure that we're face-to-face with other believers living life together, able to practice the kind of community that took place. Now, that is an organized ministry, but what I hope and expect is that out of that ministry, we'll see the culture of Acts 2 begin to take place, where there are unstructured, unplanned ideas where, hey, after small group, you're saying, tomorrow, can you meet me for Starbucks? I'd love to get to know you better. Or a prayer request comes up that's very personal, and she said, we can't really talk about it in a group setting, so you know what? Come over tomorrow to the house, and we'll have lunch together. I'd love to pray with you about that. The small groups will foster, I pray, that kind of fellowship and community with one another where we can bear one another's burdens, practice the one another's, and spend intentional time together, face-to-face, enjoying each other. Even though we're a smaller church, certainly, than Countryside, even now at our size, it's difficult. I can't speak to every single one of you on a Sunday morning, even though I try to do that. And if I do, we can't have the depth of conversation that we would love to have. And I know you feel that same tension. Small groups is designed for that purpose, for us to get to know each other at a more intimate level and to serve and care for one another. And so it is our intention as elders and our desire that every single member of Northlake Bible Church and regular attender be a part of a small group. Now, as I say that, I'm not going to discipline you out of the church if you miss 2 weeks of small group or something like that, okay? I'm not going to come around to your house and sit you down if you're not signed up for a small group. But I'm just asking you to think philosophically about our church in a way that says small group is not an option. It's not if we're going to go, it's where are we going to go. And we're going to be committed to this ministry because it's necessary for us to have the kind of church life that we see in the scriptures. So our groups will meet the first 3 weeks of every month. The first 3 weeks of every month, unless it's a holiday or something like that, we'll take off. In the summertime, we may take off a few weeks here and there to provide some extra time with your family and things like that. But in general, the first 3 weeks of the month will be small group meetings. They'll be able to meet any night of the week except for Tuesday night. Now, why Tuesday night? That's an odd night of the week to block. It's because I want to make space for us to be able to do things like a women's Bible study or a men's Bible study or fellowships and things like that. And I don't want to compete with our small group ministry where every time I plan something, some of you are having to make a choice between do we have small group or do we go to this event. So Tuesday nights are blocked so we can plan other things and nobody's choosing between small group and that event. And Tuesday night seems to be a reasonable night. That's why we did our women's event on Tuesday night, why we did our men's event on Tuesday night. I'm subliminally training you that Tuesday is when we do extra things. So Sunday night is available if you want to do that because we won't have a Sunday night service. Any night's available except for Tuesday. Our goal is to have groups that are available across this swath of the Metroplex where you live. When I say this swath, that swath, whichever direction Northlake is from here. I've got a map of where all of you live. We're trying to plant these groups in places where they're accessible to where the bulk of our people are. So let me give you a brief overview of what it will look like, what a group will look like, and what are the core commitments that we have in this ministry. In each small group, we'll study the Word, we'll memorize the Word together, and we'll hold each other accountable to grow in obedience to the Word. In addition to that, we'll spend intentional time in prayer together each week, men and women typically separate for that part so that you can begin to have the relationship with men and women that you desire and that we need, a chance to bear one another's burdens as we share prayer requests and struggles and things that we have so we can lift each other up. And as you think about small groups, there's really four objectives for small groups. Number one, spiritual growth, of course. And we hope that that'll be accomplished through a few things, through sermon discussion. I'll talk about that in a minute. Through scripture memory, as I said. We actually have a scripture memory plan for the whole church that we'll be on together, that we'll be working through in our small groups. We've tried to make that very manageable. If you're like, man, I struggle to memorize scripture, join the club. I think our culture in general struggles to memorize because of the way we live our lives. Everything is very short, momentary kind of tweet type information that you have for a second and it's gone. And so we all have to work harder at memorizing unless God's just gifted you in that way. So we've tried to create a manageable amount of memory work, but enough that will push us to really memorize God's Word and meditate upon the Word. That'll be a part of our program. Prayer, confession of sin, and accountability. Now, we're not going to put you in front of 30 people and say, confess all your sins. But we are going to try to cultivate relationships where in a one-on-one setting, you can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you please pray for me? And we want to be able to help you, help each other in that. Secondly, congregational care. These are all built, by the way, off of what we see in Acts chapter 2 and how the church functioned. Congregational care, giving and receiving care for our spiritual and physical needs. We want to see that fostered in these relationships built in the small group. Intentional fellowship, living a shared life together. And then finally, gospel impact. We want to encourage and facilitate with one another living on purpose for the gospel. We're sharing our faith as a daily reality of our lives. Now, we also, obviously, the one another's will be practiced through these ministries as we share. The one another's, if I'm using that phrase and that's not familiar to you, there are many commands in the scripture of how we're to treat one another. We call them the one another's. Pray for one another. Love one another. You have many commands. And we're actually going to print those up in a nice succinct list with scripture references so we can make sure that we are properly one anothering one another. But it's an important part of life in the church. Now, what's the format going to look like? In a typical small group, what is that going to look like? Well, each week you will receive a study sheet, probably kind of the size of your bulletin, that will have questions for you to help apply and study the text that I'll be teaching that coming Sunday. So the idea is for us to center on the book of the Bible that I'll be teaching through. So the first one will be Titus. Our plan is to start small groups in January so that we have a few weeks of meeting together before we bring in new people to the church. And we already know what the groups are supposed to look like and how they're supposed to flow. And so you will get probably towards the middle to latter half of the week, this sheet. We'll put it online for you, and then on Sundays we'll have hard copies if you're a hard copy person, and that will have questions for you. It'll have just kind of helps for you to apply the text and to prepare to discuss that with your small group. Also on there will be the memory work that we're working on for that given week and the reach theme, the outreach theme. And I'll talk about reach in a moment. I don't want to steal my thunder there. So that you can begin prepping for Sunday morning, I promise you, if you get in the habit of studying the text a little bit before you get here on Sunday morning, you will get much more out of the sermon, and it'll help you be good Bereans to make sure I'm not saying crazy things up here, which I appreciate. I want you to be well-versed, and I don't want you to take my word for anything. So that's the idea. You'll come to Sunday morning already having kind of live with that text. You will take notes from the sermon and answer the questions, and then be ready to discuss that with your small group. They're going to be very discussion-based. It's not going to be another 45-minute lesson. The idea is to help us say, "This is what does it mean, and how do we apply it? How do we live this?" And to help each other do that. It also, another part of our small groups will be congregational care. Rather than creating, at least at this point, rather than creating another ministry for congregational care in which we make meals and those kinds of things for those who maybe had a baby or in the hospital, our desire is that that care happens organically within each group. So someone in your group has surgery, people in that group are praying for them, you're checking on them. If they need a meal, people are saying, I'll bring them a meal on Thursday. Someone has a baby in the group, say, hey, let's get them a week of meals or whatever it is. But each group is owning that care for their own group. And that'll help foster and build those relationships as well as mimic what we see in Acts chapter 2. And so it'll be facilitated through that. After you have your study time together of working through the text, and after you've had your memory work time, we'll begin each time kind of going over our memory work, making sure that that's going well, have discussion time, and then break apart men and women for prayer time, take prayer requests, pray through things. And then we've developed something, I say we've developed, we've borrowed, stolen really, shamelessly from Smedley Yates' church. They know that we did it, okay? But what they call core questions, four regular application questions that we'll use in our groups kind of one-on-one on how are you doing reading the Word? What are you learning from what you're reading in the Word? How are you doing applying what you're reading in the Word? Any areas of sin that you're struggling with that I can pray for? Just some real one-on-one questions to help us work through those things and to grow and to push each other to have community together. That's kind of how the life of those groups will play out. So as you contemplate small group ministry, again, I encourage you not to think of it as an optional thing that some people are involved in, but to be thinking with joy and anticipation of how you and your family are going to be involved and plugged into small group ministry, because it'll be a huge part of what we do, and I think will become a very sweet part of our fellowship that we look forward to and enjoy together. By the way, the idea of that, if you're thinking, man, that's kind of intense and I've never really done the memory thing where I actually shared the verse with somebody and I've never talked that openly with people, the goal is not to embarrass anyone. The goal is not to put you on the spot and say, they didn't read this week, they don't read their Bible. That is not the spirit of the whole point of it is to live life together. None of us are as faithful in these things as we need to be. But how much more faithful could we be if we were living life together and somebody's walking beside you and say, hey, are you struggling to read? I'll text you in the morning when I get up and read and you tell me what you're reading. I mean, just those kinds of relationships where it's not a condemning you and ostracizing you. It's a chance to walk alongside you and for all of us to be the body of Christ together. Thirdly, let me talk a little bit about our Reach ministry and how this correlates. All of these tie in together. My intention is on Sunday mornings, periodically, as well as in the bulletin, the memory verses that we're working on that week, we'll mention those. At times as a congregation, we may say those together as we get towards the end of the month and hopefully have them down by the end of the month. And we'll be mentioning what the Reach theme is for that month. Every month of the year, we want to have a theme for outreach. And the fourth week of the month is going to be Reach Week. So we won't have small groups on that week. The idea is to free up your schedule enough that with all the other things you're juggling, you've got time as a family to build intentional relationships with other people for the sake of the gospel. I know that we all get busy. You've got your regular church commitments. You've got sports for your kids. You've got just work and life. It gets busy. And so I want to try to clear the schedule for all of us so we could say, I have time to do this, and I want to make it a priority. So let's take an example. Let's say that in 1 month, neighbors are the theme. Well, all that means is that in week one of that month, when we come to our small groups, we all know the theme is neighbors this month. And so you begin praying, which of our neighbors could we maybe have over or invite to the park? Or what? The idea is not that you have to spend money hosting people. If that's a burden to you, invite them to go to the park or take a walk around the neighborhood or whatever it is. But intentionally getting in the life of a neighbor. And then week two, you come to group and you share, hey, you know, Bill and Sandy, we're gonna try to reach out to them this week. Please pray for Bill and Sandy. Bill is this kind of guy. Sandy's this kind of lady. Everybody's sharing who it is that they're planning to share with, and everybody's praying for that. And then it comes week four, Reach Week. We're all praying for each other. We seek to share with these people. And then we come back the next month and say, how did it go? Well, I had a great conversation with Bill. Or, you know, there are going to be times where they canceled on us. They couldn't come. Or we had a sick kid or whatever. And that's okay. We'll try again this next month. But it's just for all of us to just to be praying and thinking about sharing the gospel and intentionally making decisions to do that and holding each other accountable. We will have probably once a year a bigger event like we're doing this November, where we all come together, and on Reach Week, we're doing that in a neighborhood, whether it's Pecan Square or Harvest or another neighborhood that's up there in our area, where we're trying to reach out to people on that scale. But evangelism, by and large, is really, when we look at the scripture, it's just living life with people, sharing the gospel with the people that God's put in your life. And so we want to help foster those natural, regular relationships where we're being faithful in that. With that, some of you may be thinking, I've always wanted to share the gospel, but to be honest, I'm terrified. I've never really gotten all the way through it with anybody. I don't even know if I can do that. I'm not going to small group because I don't even want to, because I'm terrified. Look, if that's the case, here's an idea. You say, look, I would love some help learning how to do this. So another person in your group, another couple that feels very comfortable doing that says, you come with us this month. We're gonna invite our coworker over. Y'all come over for dinner and just meet them with us. Let us watch how we engage with them. Watch how we gently try to get to spiritual topics. Watch how we walk through this and begin to learn. You may do that for a few weeks. And then they'll say, you know what? We want you to invite a neighbor, and we're going to come over to your house. And we're going to be there, and we're going to let you. We'll help you. We'll talk about things. We're going to let you lead that conversation. And we live life together, right? And we learn how to do these things. And then a year from now, you're taking somebody else under your wing that's new in the group and saying, look, let me teach you how to share the gospel and how to engage with people. So don't be afraid or put off by these things. It's a chance for each of us to grow in our ability to share the truth and to live with one another. Now, as I said, it is our desire and our goal to have some specific men's things and women's things. I hope to have some family things that we can do to encourage us in raising our kids and marriage. Those are all things that we want to do. But our first priority is to get these three ministries really running well. And that's why I've not started a women's Bible study yet. The men's discipleship group is just really easy to do because it's like, hey, come over, we'll have coffee, and we'll walk through some things. As well as, I think, just theologically, the way you deepen the maturity of your church is you begin with the men. If they're to be leading their homes and leading their kids, you begin with the men, and that filters down. And so that's why I've started there. But my goal is to have women's Bible studies and things like that. But I don't want to add them to the detriment of these core ministries. And so if you'll bear with me and focus in on, let's get these ministries rolling smoothly. And let's pour in. And then I just want you to get a feel for what it feels like to have a small group 3 times a month. I mean, that's a new thing for us. That hasn't been the way we've necessarily done things at Countryside, unless you were part of a certain group that did that. And let's get a feel for it. Let's get into that. And then after we've done that for several months, say, okay, now what could we strategically add that's not going to overwhelm or take away from what we're already doing and doing well? But if we're going to do these things and do them well, we can't do them in our own strength, right? We need the grace of God. We need the strength of God. We need, as God was doing in Acts chapter 2, if we're going to add to our number those who are being saved, who's going to do that? God is. And so we need to be faithful to use our gifts, but we also need to be faithful to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, asking him to use us as tools for his grace. And so what I want to do is just, I'm going to give you like 15 minutes. I've put, or we will put here in a second, some prayer topics up for you. And these fall in line with what we've already seen today. And I want to begin praying these things for our church. And so take about 15 minutes, and then I'm going to come up and close us all in prayer, and you'll be dismissed, okay? So go ahead, just groups of, you know, 4, 5, 6, but not probably not bigger than 6, get together and turn your chairs around and pray.